If you guys don't have a Bible, raise your hands and we'll get some Bibles to you. We have some guys that'll hand them out. And we want you definitely to be reading the Word of God with us. And once you have it, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 43 or scroll to it in your phone. Going to continue our study through the book of Jeremiah. We went through chapter 42, not this last Sunday, the Sunday before, if you guys remember, if you were here. And we finished that chapter and we saw this remnant of people left in Judah. If you remember, Babylon's already come and conquered them. And kind of the people that had scattered during that war had started coming back. There were some people that were kind of hiding in the wilderness. And they basically come to Jeremiah, who's God's mouthpiece, his prophet. That's what this book's named after. And it's basically a chronicle of kind of his prophecies. And they come to him and they're like, hey, we got this really great idea in our minds. Like, we want to, you know, get this guy Gedaliah, who was put in charge by King Nebuchadnezzar. He basically gets assassinated. And so they're kind of fearful of like the repercussions for that, that Babylon's going to kind of come back and put some consequences on them for letting him get killed. And so they're like, hey, this is what we think we're going to do. We'd like to just kind of leave the promised land that God told us never to leave. And we're going to go back to Egypt, you know, that had us in bondage and persecution for all those years. We're going to seek them for protection. And they come to, you know, Jeremiah, and they basically say, hey, could you ask God if this is a good idea for us? And basically, he agrees to seek the Lord on their behalf, telling them, all right, you know, I can do this. I promise I'm only going to tell you guys what God says. And their response is like, that's great. That's all we want to know. We totally have learned our lessons that disobeying God leads to, like, consequences. We don't want to do that anymore. We just want to do what God tells us to do. And they basically, you know, they tell him that, and then he goes to seek the Lord. Remember, he had to wait 10 days. We kind of talked about how even the great prophet Jeremiah didn't get an answer right away when he went to pray. He has to wait 10 days. God gives him an answer, and he is faithful to relay that to him. And basically what that answer was like, no, don't go to Egypt. That's a really bad idea. God tells him, like, just stay in Judah. Stay in the promised land that I brought you guys into. And don't worry about King Nebuchadnezzar. Don't worry about Babylon. Like, this time of kind of judgment for your unrepentant sin, I want it to be over. I want to start building you up. I want to start restoring you. And I got that guy under my thumb. You know, it's like, he's not going to hurt you. I will take care of you guys if you guys will just trust me and not trust in yourselves. But if you choose to disobey, if you choose to continue to not listen to my word, if you continue to trust in your own thing that you think is going to save you and these pagans in Egypt and stuff, then there's going to be really bad repercussions for that. You're going to go there, and the very things that you're kind of worried are going to catch up with you here, that are going to hurt you here, the things you're fearing, they're going to follow you there, and they're going to be like 10 times worse. And here's the thing, this is kind of your guys' last chance, because if you go there, you will never come back. You will, everyone that goes there will basically die. And Jeremiah basically goes on to kind of call them out in their hypocrisy. Like, he basically says, you guys haven't listened to me for the last 40 years, and I know that you're not going to listen to me now. And you guys told me that if I went to the Lord and I told you what he said, that that's all you wanted to know, that you would follow it, but you never really meant it. You never really were submitted to his will unless it was kind of in line with yours. And we talked about kind of just the application from that is we don't ever want to, first off, not be so humble or be arrogant enough to think that we know better than God. That automatically, just because we want to do something, that kind of lines up with God's will. Like, we always want to approach God with humility and understand that, you know, what he says is better than what we think and kind of do what he says. But also, we don't want to assume that we're automatically doers of the word just because we hear it and agree with it. Because these guys heard it. They probably agreed with it to a certain degree because they said beforehand that, hey, we just want to hear what God says and we'll follow whatever he says. But they never actually implement it in their lives. And what we're going to see here is that they basically kind of just go on with doing the exact opposite of what God tells them to do. And they have to face the repercussions for it. And we kind of looked at, like, how when we see something in God's word, like, that convicts us, or when we see something in it that we aren't doing, the worst thing we can do is actually, like, wait and kind of address it later. Like, to have that kind of frame of mind, like, oh, yeah, I'll get to that. Yeah, it says I should pray. Well, you know, I'll start next week, or I'll start next time we do prayer and fasting. Or it says that, you know, I should love one another. So it's like, well, I know this person I could love, or next time I see a homeless person, I'll love them. You know, no, it's the idea is that when you see it, you should do it and be a doer over it, implement it. And James talks about that, like how it's foolish, like if you see something in the he uses the example of a mirror, like you see something in the mirror of the word, it shows you something, and you walk away and you don't do anything about it, you're foolish because you're not really a doer of it. And so when we see things in God's word that we aren't doing, you know, or like we're convicted over something, we need to implement them there and there. And we talked about how, you know, just like it's God's grace that saves us, his grace doesn't stop there. His grace upon grace is in our lives even after we're saved to help us live according to his word, to live in obedience and experience all the blessing that comes with it. We're not expected to do it ourselves. His enablements or his commandments are basically our enablements. If he tells us to do it, we can do it, not in our own power, but by God's power. And we just need to walk in that victory, walk in that power that he's given us in that obedience and do it. But the problem is so often we're just not intentional to do that. And these people were never intentional to actually do what God says, and you're going to see them kind of go right off track. So that's where we're going to pick it up in Jeremiah 43. I'm going to pray one more time for a blessing on his word, and then we'll get into it. It says, Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, Lord, we just want to settle our hearts. We want to, in a sense, kind of give you our full attention, Lord. We know we can come here with, you know, at the end of a busy day, be thinking about work or kind of what we need to do tomorrow, what we need to do when we get home. There's a million things that could be running through our minds, Lord, but you're the God that's sovereign in control of all those things. We can truly give those things to you and trust you with them, set them aside, let you handle them, let you lead them. And we want to do that at this time because we want to hear from our Father in heaven. We know that every time we open up your word, it has the power to speak into our lives in such a way that it does something to us, whether that's giving us some type of understanding or direction that we're lacking or correcting us in some way, encouraging us, so many different things it could do. But because of that, we know that's your intent, that it doesn't return void, that it does do something in us. We want to focus on it completely. Focus on you and what you have to say to us, Lord. So I pray that you would, in a sense, captivate our attention right now. Even if it's distracted, I pray that we'd understand that your presence is here and your spirit wants to speak your word into our lives in a specific way for each one of us, Lord. Wherever we're at, you know that, and it's all applicable to every single one of us. So I pray you'd help us have attentive ears and soft spirits, Lord, so we receive it. So we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So starting in verse 1, it says, When Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people all these words of the Lord their God, with which the Lord their God had sent him to them, Azariah the son of Hoshaiah and Johanan the son of Kareah and all the insolent men said to Jeremiah, You're telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, Do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So again, remember, these people came to him and said, go talk to God on our behalf, ask him if this is a good idea, and then report back to us what he says, because that's all we want to do. And yet, when he does that very thing, what do? They say, you're a liar. There's no way God told you for us not to go to Egypt. They basically accuse him of kind of being a traitor working for the Babylonians, which is ironic if you've been following through Jeremiah, because they're saying that you were influenced by Baruch, your scribe, into like basically tricking us to stay here so when the Babylonians come, they can hurt us or do harm to us or take us away to Babylon, which is funny because, if, like I said, Jeremiah hasn't been influenced by anyone up to this point. For over 40 years, he's been getting a message from God, which was meant to be positive, but would be the most negative message to these people. It wasn't a people-pleasing message. And he took it before kings that were persecuting him, and he kept it the same. He didn't change anything. He wasn't influenced by anyone. He just spoke the straightforward word of God, no matter what happened to him. And yet they're still accusing him of basically, oh yeah, you're basically changing God's word because you're trying to trick us because you're working for Babylon. And then also in the process, they're accusing him of being a false prophet too, which again is crazy if you think about it, because like I said, he's got over 40 years of prophecy that has all come true, and they're just not seeing any of that. They're not acknowledging that. They're saying, you're not even a true prophet for God. What you're saying is all lies. And the key to it, like why they're seeing it this way, is verse 2 where it says they're insolent men, or basically they had an arrogant lack of respect for Jeremiah. Some of your translations probably says that they were proud, or basically they were prideful. And that arrogance is what led them not to obey God as well. Because see, in their minds, they didn't have a proper view of who God was. In their minds, what they saw God is was basically some type of like genie or some type of power that when they got in trouble, we can call upon him to fix the situations. Instead of seeing him as the Lord of their life, their God that made them, that had brought them into the promised land, that they should obey at any cost, that only had their well-being in mind. They didn't have that proper view of him, and they didn't revere him the way they should. And that wrong perception of God blinded them to think that, hey, there is no way in the world that we don't know what's best for us. And obviously, if we think it's good for us to go to Egypt, God's on board with what we think. I mean, we know our God, so obviously whatever we feel is the best thing to do is in line with what God thinks. And it just reminded me of how we've got to be careful in our flesh not to have that same arrogant attitude as these guys do, and just automatically assuming that what we feel like doing in any given situation is automatically in line with what is best for us or what God wants for us, which is always what's best for us. You see, first of all, the first thing you have to realize is that first and foremost, the check you always need to do when you feel like reacting a certain way in a situation is to make sure that that thing that you want to do does not contradict God's word, first and foremost. Because I can tell you right now, if it does not line up with God's word, it is a bad idea. It is not God's will for you, all right? Anything he says in his word is for your benefit and for your good. So if you disobey and you don't follow it, and we've talked about this a lot, there's kind of this theme all through Jeremiah of where disobedience to God's word leads you to repercussions and consequences that you bring upon yourself. You can't blame God for those. He's a good father. He only wants good things for his children. So that's the first thing you got to check. And note in verse 3 that they basically accused Jeremiah in the word the Lord brought to him of being against them, because it wasn't in line with what they wanted to do, when really it was the opposite of that, right? That his word, he told them back in chapter 42, he said, if you do this, what I say, you'll be blessed. I'll protect you. I'll defend you. I'm going to build you up. So it was the opposite, really. His word was for their betterment. They were the ones that were bringing harm upon themselves, but they see it backwards in their pride. Now, here's the second thing. You've also probably experienced in your life a time and two that you have a decision to make in your life, a specific decision, and God's word doesn't have a specific answer for that decision. You guys experienced that before. Like, do I do this? Do I take this job? Do I marry this person? It doesn't say in the Bible, you should marry so-and-so in your life. It gives qualifications or principles to follow, but it doesn't answer that specific thing. But here's the thing, in much the same way, for those specific questions, it'd be foolish of us to just assume that what we feel like is the best thing to do is automatically the thing that you should do. Because according to Jeremiah 17:9, in other places, your flesh is deceitful. See, we all have this thing that called flesh. It's basically, it's a word that's used to describe kind of this condition that you're born in, where you have a nature to do what's wrong. Now, before Jesus comes into our life, we can't help but follow our flesh. It naturally wants to do what's wrong, and you are a slave to it. You are in bondage to it. When you place your faith in Jesus, that old nature, that nature of being in bondage to it, it dies. It goes to the grave, and he frees you from it. But you still are in your flesh, and you still have that, you're susceptible to being led astray by it, in essence. And you have to be aware of that, Because into the day that you're with Jesus, that's what we look forward to, because you won't be in your flesh anymore and you won't have to deal with that temptation. But until you get there, you have this thing that can lead you astray, and you better believe the enemy's no fool. He knows that, and he dangles those things in front of you that he knows that you could be tempted by, kind of leads you in those directions or tries to lead you in those directions that God doesn't want you to go in, because he knows you're susceptible to following those. And as such, we need to approach making the choices in our lives with basically humility, understanding that, hey, I don't know everything there is to know, and obviously, God does. And he wants me to go to him for wisdom. And there's principles, like we talked about a couple services ago, about that we are to cast our cares. We're go to God when we have cares. We're to seek him when we lack wisdom. He tells us basically how to understand or how to decipher if a choice we want to make is a good choice or not. To go to God with it and then wait upon him to kind of clarify it for us. Just like he did with the people here. Basically, they went to him, he gave them the answer, and if they were willing to listen to it, they would have had the right choice to make, or the thing that would have been good for them, to stay in the land, but they didn't do that. And I guess what I'm getting at with this is just, we got to be really careful with the decisions we make in our life, that we're not so arrogant to just kind of automatically assume, I'm just going to do this because this seems good, or I'm not going to do this because this doesn't seem good. I guarantee if I was going off of what I wanted to do or what made sense to me, almost a year ago, I would have not took this position as a pastor. And I'm not saying that because, like, this is like this horrible thing. I'm saying that because in my worldly understanding, it didn't make a lot of sense. Because in my worldly understanding, I was like, why would I quit my job? I like my job. Why would I quit what I'm doing? It's a good job. It allows me to do ministry. I got a ministry. It's fruitful. There's people growing. I enjoy it. We've got a good life. We're good with the Lord. Everything just seemed good. It's like, why change things when they're good? That doesn't make sense. Just keep doing the same thing, right? But I knew this very thing that, well, God doesn't always work that way, and that, like, what I think is good is always in line with he's good. And just because things seem like they're going good, that doesn't mean that God automatically wants to keep doing that same thing. He might want something new. God's a God of new things. He likes to shake things up. He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to ever be comfortable. I can look back now at that, and I didn't see it at the time, but I see it now, and it's like, I was pretty comfortable. I'd grown into, like, yeah, things are good right now. This is going, you know what? And like, that's never a good place to be as a Christian if you haven't figured that out, because as soon as you're comfortable, you stop relying on God, and if you stop relying on God, you stop trying to intentionally press into him and look to him for help. And that's not a good place to be, because you need more help than you think you do with God. So God has a way, when you get to those places, like, cool, that's good, you're comfortable. Now I'm going to take you to something you're totally uncomfortable in, so that you rely on me and you stay close to me. And I look back, and that's what he was doing in that whole thing. But my point in that was just that it didn't make sense to me, but obviously it was God's plan. He's kind of confirmed that to me. And there was a passage that really, you guys know this, it's a coffee cup passage. That means it's everywhere. But it became really real to me. Proverbs 3, 5 through 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your path straight. Are you supposed to trust in the Lord with some of your heart? No, and basically what that means is it's in humility, you're surrendering everything to him. You're saying, Lord, your way, not my way. And you're not saying, Lord, your way as long as I can go to Egypt. No, it's your way, even if you don't want me to go in this direction and you want me to go in a completely opposite one. I trust you with all my heart. And quite frankly, I'm not going to lean on my own understanding in this. I mean, I think this looks good to me, but really the reality is I know I can be deceived, so I'm leaning on you. I'm not leaning on me. And in all my ways, I'm going to submit them to you. I'm going to give it all to you so that you can make my path straight. I'm totally surrendered. This is what looks good to me, but I have no idea. Whatever you want to do, that's what I want. If you do that, God will make your path straight. That's his promise. But it takes humility to have that kind of attitude. It's having that proper perspective of God, understanding he's not just a genie there to call upon and fix your problems. No, he's your Lord. He made everything. He made you. He knows everything. He's all-knowing. He's all-powerful. There's nothing too big for him that he can't accomplish. Yes, he's your Father in heaven, but what parent doesn't want their kids to respect them? It's necessary for your kids to respect you, because if they don't respect you, they're not going to listen to you. And if they're not going to listen to you, then they're going to get hurt, or they're not going to have a blessed life. That's why you tell them what to do, because you want them to be blessed. So just like we're to respect our parents, God, we need to respect and revere him and think of him in the proper way. As our Father, yes, but as our God and our Lord. Amen? And that'll help you have that mindset of not just kind of assuming things, but always going to God and being surrendered to him and saying, Lord, is this good or is this not good? And that'll keep us out of a lot of trouble, making a lot of bad decisions when we do that. So verse 4, it says, so Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces and all the people did not obey the voice of the Lord to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the commanders of the forces took all the remnant of Judah who had returned to live in the land of Judah from all the nations to which they had been driven, the men, the women, the children, the princesses, and every person who Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, son of Shaphan, also Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. And they came to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord, and they arrived at Tahpenes. So, again, despite promising to listen to the Lord, these people don't, right? They leave. They do exactly what the Lord says not to do. They go to Egypt. It appears that all the leaders kind of, verses 5 or 6, made everyone go with them. Nobody had a choice. They took all the remnant with them, including Jeremiah. Probably as some type of like collateral, maybe like thinking like, well, if he just happens to be right and God really wants this, you know, is going to allow this judgment to happen because we're disobeying him, maybe he will relent because we got his prophet with us, because surely he doesn't want to hurt him. Who knows? That might have been the reason. But and again, at first glance, this would appear kind of crazy, because if you remember, God had clearly told him, hey, if you listen to me, if you just stay and trust in me, I will protect you. I will defend you. You're going to make it. Babylon's not going to hurt you. But yet they said, yeah, that's okay. We're going to take our chances. We're going to go look to protection from these guys that had us in slavery for 400 years. So that would seem kind of crazy, right? But here's the thing. If you really think about it, every time in the face of adversity, when I freak out and I say, instead of going to God in prayer and asking him to protect and defend me, instead I go and take it upon myself to go try to figure out a way out of it, I'm doing the same thing, right? I'm trying to protect myself with worldly things, just like they were doing, instead of going to the King of all things that has promised to be my defender and protect me and that everything will be well with me. I'm choosing to protect myself instead of taking him up on that offer, right? So it's really the same thing we can be guilty of doing. Now, something else to remember, again, I've kind of alluded to it, these Jewish people, they had a bad history with Egypt, right? Which makes this all the more crazy if you know that history. Back in the in Genesis, Exodus, they're in slavery to, like, it's about 900 years earlier, but they're in slavery to the Egyptians for over 400 years. And it wasn't like a nice situation where they just kind of worked for them. No, they had crazy hard labor in the heat of Egypt and being starved and whipped. It wasn't a good situation at all. And this is who they're going back to. This is who they've apparently forgotten how bad it was, saying, yeah, we're going to go back to them and we're going to seek them to protect us. And it made me think of how, in much the same way, we can do the same thing as them, in that even though God has miraculously saved us from the world and the things in it, and all of the harm they caused us, or all of the lack of satisfaction and contentment we found in those, even though he has saved us from all those things and brought us into the promised land, man, we can be awfully quick to turn back to those things and forget the bondage we were into them. Right? Sometimes we can do that. We can go back to those things and go thinking that there's some sort of protection or safety in them, or that there's some type of satisfaction we're going to find in them, even though we never found it before. We go back to it thinking we're going to find it in it, something that God can't give us. And you better believe the devil plays on that, right? He tries to trick you into thinking that, oh yeah, that thing brought you some pleasure. You remember that? but he conveniently helps you forget about the pain that it brought you. Or he says, yeah, that thing, that satisfied you, but he forgets to remind you that was only for a second, and then you just went to the next thing and the next thing. We're so quick, we can, if we're not careful, we can be really quick to forget where we came from, what God saved us out of, and how much better it's been with him. Our brain is like a leaky faucet in a lot of ways. Scientifically, it's proven that basically 90% of the information you take in is lost over a period of 7 days. No joke. So that means everything you took in today, everything you learned, everything you saw, over the next 7 days, about 90% of it is going to leak out of your brain. It's stored in what's called, scientists, layman's term, is a short-term memory bank. But it doesn't last. That's why we all appear to be wet behind the ears. But I had to throw that in there. Sorry. But again, we got to remember intentionally, because otherwise we'll forget about it, where we've came from and how before we knew Jesus in our lives, we weren't able to find any satisfaction or contentment. And all those things we were looking at to do it so often had all these consequences and brought us nothing but grief and pain in our lives, and certainly didn't bring the happiness and joy that we have in Jesus Christ. If you guys remember Peter back in John 21, after he felt like he blew it big time with Jesus, he basically people ask if he was with Jesus when he's in the courtyard and Jesus is being tried. And what does he do? He denies him 3 times, right? And Jesus had warned him. And what does he do after he does that? He basically decides to go back to his own life. If you guys are familiar with it, he goes back to fishing, which he was a fisherman. That's what Jesus kind of called him out of, to follow him, right? And actually, he was disobeying God in that, because if you remember Matthew 28, the Marys go to see Jesus at his tomb, and this angel appears to them, and he says, he's not here, he's risen. Go tell his disciples to go to Galilee, and he'll meet them there. And that's not what Peter did. He decided to go fishing. Do you guys remember what happened when he went fishing? He caught nothing, right? Until Jesus appeared on the shore in his grace and mercy, just being totally patient with Peter, and he says, hey, cast that net on the other side of the boat. And what happens? It's so filled with fish, it's like ripping. And then Peter realizes it's Jesus, and he takes off his clothes, and he jumps out in the water, and he swims to him on shore, and he finds that very thing he was looking for, right? Because Jesus is cooking fish on the shore. He's got fish and chips for him already. Man, we just have to be so, we got to remember that Jesus has freed us from that old life. And we don't want to go back to it. You're not going to find anything there. You're not missing out on anything there. And surely there is nothing there that is better than what Jesus has to offer you. Amen? So don't willingly go back to those Egypts. Remember what they were and stay as far away as possible. Amen? Verse 8 says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and to Tapanhes. Take in your hands large stones and hide them in the mortar in the pavement that is at the entrance to Pharaoh's palace in Tapanhes, in the sight of the men of Judah, and say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and take Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal canopy over them. He shall come and strike the land of Egypt, given over to the pestilence, those who are doomed to the pestilence or the sickness, to captivity, those who are doomed to captivity, and to the sword, those who are doomed to the sword. I shall kindle a fire in the temples of the gods of Egypt, and he shall burn them and carry them away captive. And he shall clean the land of Egypt as a shepherd cleans his cloak of vermin or bugs. Basically, shepherds would pick like the lice from the sheep off their clothes. And he's saying that's how easy it's going to be for Nebuchadnezzar to basically conquer Egypt. It's going to be like picking bugs off his clothes. And he shall go away from there in peace. He shall break the obelisks or the stone pillars of Heliopolis, one of their gods, which is in the land of Egypt, and the temples of the gods of Egypt he shall burn with fire. So God here He still considers Jeremiah as prophet because he probably didn't willingly go. He wasn't in rebellion. So he talks to him. He gives him a word. And what he basically tells him is that, hey, take some large stones in your hands and hide them at the entry of Pharaoh, who was the leader of Egypt. And he says, tell the people that this is where Nebuchadnezzar is going to set up his throne. In essence, like when a neighboring nation or a nation conquered another nation, that leader would set up his throne near where the current leader lived to kind of show his authority over him. So he's saying, basically in essence what he's saying is like, you guys thought you were getting away from your problems by trying to run, but those problems are going to follow you here. You were wrong to do that. You didn't get away from anything. They're coming, and everything I warned you about is going to happen. You should have just stood where you were supposed to, where I told you to stay. You should have obeyed and stayed. And I would have delivered you and I would have protected you. You were wrong to trust in yourself and what you thought was right instead of trusting in me. I told you it would have been well with you. I warned you in advance and you didn't listen to me. That's the word that kind of stuck out to me that I really wanted to focus on or kind of end on tonight. Because, man, again, the Jewish people here offer such a great example to us of something that we can be guilty of in our lives. And that is when things get tough or things aren't going the way we want them to go or they get hard, we can have this tendency in our flesh to want to take the easy way out and run away. And the problem with that is it often ends up doing more harm than good because you never end up getting away from anything because those problems that you try to run from just end up catching up to you wherever you're at, and they're usually compounded by the time they do, just like we see with the Jewish people here. You see, in our flesh, like I said, it seems like the easy thing to do. Things aren't going good. I'm just going to leave. I'm just going to start something new. My job sucks. I don't really like it. I'm going to quit it and just get a new one. You don't need a new job. What you need to do is submit to your authority that the Lord's put over your life and then seek God to deliver you, to protect you, to either give you the strength and grace you need just doing that job as unto him or to provide you a new job in his timing, in his will. I just feel like I'm in a dry period in my life. Things aren't going good. I just want to change it up, so I'm going to move somewhere else. Do you consult God on that? What makes you think that if you can't find peace and contentment in God here, which is where our peace and contentment is supposed to come, you're going to find it somewhere else? My marriage is harder than I thought it would be. I think I married the wrong person. I just need a new spouse, or I need out of this. No, you don't. You need to honor the covenant you made before God. And I'm not saying there might be legit problems there that need to be worked on. But you need to focus on what God calls you to do in that marriage, your role as a husband or wife. And you need to pray for your spouse and commit to working on those things. You see, we can just in our flesh think the easy way out is the way we should go. That we can just leave it all behind. And you can't do that. It doesn't work that way. And neither should you, because you have the God of the universe to defend you and protect you. And really what we should do is not run away, but we should be running to him. Just like these Jewish people were foolish not to do that, to instead try to deal with the things in their own power, do what they thought was best, and to run for protection from someone else. They should have just ran to their God, stood firm in the promises that they had in him, which he told them to do, be obedient, and experience him do exactly what he said, be faithful to protect them. I'm going to tell you guys, life can be hard at times, right? You can say amen to that. Jesus didn't tell you it'd be easy. He said nothing about that. He said his yoke would be light and easy, which basically means that if you cling to him, if you're yoked to him, the weight of that hardness won't be so heavy because he'll carry it for you. But he didn't say it'd be easy. He said there'll be tribulation in your life. That's what makes us look forward to the next life so much more, because we know we're not going to have to deal with the stuff we do here. But it's going to be hard. But when you accepted Jesus into your life, his promise was, I'm going to be with you through it. And I'm going to give you the grace to go through it. And I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. And you really don't have to worry, because I'm for you. And I'm God. And I'm going to work it for your good. You're going to come out of it all right. You didn't have that assurance before you knew Jesus, but you have that assurance now. And so he says, come to me. Just stand firm with me. Cling to me in my loving arms, and I will defend you. I will protect you. I will see you through that situation. I'll give you the wisdom you need for it. I'll give you the strength, and I'll make sure you come out of it all right. I was facing a discouraging day on Sunday. This pastoring thing, it can be tough. But I mean, I'm not saying that anything in our lives could be tough any day. But just like our lives, there's ups and downs. And so there's these days where I just really discouraged. I think part of it's like emotional. It's part of my flesh, but part of it's spiritual. But I woke up. I couldn't sleep Sunday night. I was super discouraged. I woke up discouraged. The Lord met me in worship. And it wasn't even like, sometimes after a sermon, it can be discouraging. But like, it wasn't really discouraging. I felt like the Lord spoke his word. There was good feedback. Like, people were like, yeah, the Lord spoke to me. But I still kind of left, and I'm just discouraged. I'm down. And I know I shouldn't be. I don't have anything to be down, but I am. I get home, and my wife's discouraged too. And that's really bad, because usually it's like one of us that's discouraged and the other's not, so the other can uplift. And I'm like, you can't be discouraged. I'm discouraged. I need you to encourage me. And my wife was like, you know, I'm having these thoughts, and I know they're wrong. They're not right. But I just... It's like, I want to move. I just want to leave where no one knows us and we can just start over. And she's like, I know that's not right. That's the enemy. I know where we're supposed to be, but it's just this very thing. Like, let's just run. Let's just get away. And it's at that time that, you know, we have to stand and remember, like, no, God put us here. He made it clear. And he's gonna see us through. He's going to get us through this. We need to stand on his promises to get us through that. And it was really sweet, because we had home groups that day, and I went into home group really discouraged, not wanting to be there, but I came away like super edified and encouraged just by my brothers and sisters just praying with us and talking about the word. And man, there's something God does. Like, we're not supposed to go through life. We don't go through life by ourselves, because God's with us, but we don't go through our life practically by ourselves either, because we got each other, right? We're supposed to be together. We're supposed to bear each other's burdens and pray and encourage each other. And then we came out of it encouraged that day. But as I was teaching this, it made me think of this great example back in Exodus that I always love. And it's a very similar situation. It's actually kind of has to do with Egypt, because if you know it, they were in Egypt with slavery for so long. God wasn't really down with that. He sends Moses, this guy. He raises them up to kind of lead them out of Egypt. So he goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh's like, dude, who are you? And he's like, hey, let my people go. That's what God says. And he's like, dude, I'm not listening to you. And then he does like a bunch of plagues, the last one being killing all the firstborn. And Pharaoh's like, you can go, because obviously your God's pretty big. And then as soon as they go, I'm paraphrasing, sorry. But he changes his mind, and he's like, I'm going to go after them. I was stupid to let them go. They were slaves for us and doing all this stuff for us. We need to get them back. And so they're in the wilderness. They've got their backs to the Red Sea, and it says in Exodus 14, it says, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. Dude, that's a great response to do when you're in fear, because God's intent is not for you to be fearful. It's for you to go to him so you don't have to be fearful. So that was a great first response, but it goes downhill from there, because they get their eyes back on this trial in front of them, this hard thing, this insurmountable army coming at them. And it says, they said to Moses, it is because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness. What have you done to us in bringing us out to Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So they start freaking out. They don't talk rationally because they're talking about there being no graves in Egypt. Egypt's known for its graves. It's got huge pyramids full of people. So they're not even talking rational sense. They're just freaking out, which is what fear causes us to do. What do we do? What do we do? And I love Moses' response. He said to the people, "Fear not. Stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." And I think that that's a word. There's three things there. But I think that's a word for somebody here tonight, that maybe you're going through something hard. Maybe you feel like giving up. Maybe you feel like quitting. Maybe you feel like leaving. And the word for you from the Lord is exactly what he says to him here. Fear not. You don't have to be afraid, because you're a child of the King. And he knows what's going on, and he's not going to let anything happen to you that's going to have any type of lasting effect, because you're his for eternity, and he's going to see you there. Amen? So fear not. And the second thing he'd say is, stand firm. It's fear that causes you not to stand firm. Standing firm is the hardest thing to do in the face of adversity, but that's what God tells us to do. That's what he is telling the Jewish people to do back in Jeremiah 43. Stay put. Stand firm. Don't run away. And if you do that, you will see the salvation of the Lord. But this is an A plus B plus C formula. First, don't fear. Then stay put, and then you'll see God deliver you. And that's his promise, and I love how he kind of adds to it here, like, the Lord will fight for you. That's the reason why you can stand. You only need to be silent. You don't have to pick up a finger. You see, we're not fighting for any type of victory. We're more than conquerors, as Paul says in Romans. You already have the victory. God's already won it for you. It's done. You're just walking out that victory he has for you. And whatever difficult thing, he knew all the stuff you'd go through. He knew he's going to see you through it. It doesn't necessarily make it less hard to go through on this side of things, but eternally it has no effect on you. And it is absolutely being worked for your good. He'll be faithful until the end. And there really is no end with us, because we're going to be eternally with him. So, here's my thing. In humility, I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. If that's you, if that rings true, if there is something hard you are going through in your life, something that is causing you to be fearful, and you know that word's for you, that I don't want to run, I don't want to quit, I know that's not the Lord's will, I just need to stay put. I need to stand in his promises, and I need to let him save me and deliver me. I'm going to ask you to do that very thing. I'm going to ask you to stand symbolically in here. And like I said, what prevents you from doing that is kind of fearing what others think. Dude, all of us could stand in here right now, because we all have gone through hard things at some point. And if you aren't right now, you're going to go through. So I'd say, in humility, do that, so that your brothers and sisters can pray for you. They don't need to know what it is that you're going through, but they can lay their hands on you and pray for you. And know that God will save you. You can leave here. You might have come here being fearful, but you can leave here confident in God, not yourself, confident in being his precious son or daughter, and you can leave here confident that he is going to save you. You need only to be still. Amen? So I'm going to pray. We'll have our prayer team around the room too, if somebody really wants to come up and get prayer for something. But what I'm going to ask is, if that's you, you stand. And we'll come find you, or the people around you, and we'll pray for you right where you are. You don't need to say anything. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I am so thankful, Father, that you, Lord, You are our defender. You are our savior. You saved us from the pits of hell. You saved us from a path that we couldn't help but go down. You intervened when we couldn't do anything to save ourselves, and you brought us into this destiny of eternity spent with you that no one can change. No one can snatch us away from you. No one can snatch us from your love. And all of these promises and assurances were inherited by us at that moment as your children. And we have no reason to fear. You say it over and over again in your word. Do not fear. Do not be anxious. Because with you, we have no reason to be. And we want to learn to walk in that, Lord, to instead of freaking out and panicking and trying to fix things ourselves, to go to our defender, to go to our protector, to go to our God, standing firm in your promises and letting you do what you say, being faithful to save us, to deliver us, to protect us, to see us through those things, Lord. You have done it up to this point because we wouldn't be standing here if you didn't, and you're going to do it until we're with you again and we never leave you. And I want us to leave here with that confidence, Lord, and we ask for you, just your spirit, to really just press this into our souls so we get it, Lord. My brothers and sisters that are standing right now, as they're being prayed for, I pray they'd feel your loving arms around them, knowing, reminding them that they are yours, and you would never let anything happen to your precious kids that wasn't for their good. And they can leave here in the confidence of you and not themselves, Lord. I pray for that. In Jesus' name, amen.